Powerful God, give us hearts of flesh, not stone, as we listen to your word. May we apply it to our lives according to your spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28, and this can be found on your pew found in your pew Bible on page 1345. For I will take you out of nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian. Well, good morning. Good to be with everybody again, and I have some family here. I just wanted to point out, and I always get in trouble for doing this by my family, but I do it anyway. Dan and Diane, raise your hands if you can. Long time, became an aunt and uncle over years because I've known him for many, many years. He drove my mom to the hospital when she was having me. And so, and there's a theory, I was born in the parking lot or in front of the ER or in a room. I don't know where I was born, but apparently I was born, and that worked out. But the story is a quite one. I never really got the truth out of it. And so, and also my brother and sister, I don't get a chance to like pick on them because I'm the younger one. And so but my sister and brother Dave are here. So it's just great to have family. Of course, my father-in-law, Greg. It's delightful to be here with you all. I know I say that, but I mean it. I really do. I just love to be here.
We love having you.
Amen. And I didn't pay you to say that, but I appreciate that. It's really nice to belong to a community and feel connected and feel supported and feel loved. All those things are just lovely. So thank you for being here and being a part of this church. Great place. So this has been a two-part. This is the second part. Today will be part two of what I titled the New Covenant. And it was really, we're looking at three commandments that Jesus gave. Originally, I was going to title it the Commandments of Jesus. That didn't sound as much to the heart of what the commandments are for. They're a covenant. They're a covenant relationship. And I just thought, this is a new covenant. This is something we get to enter into through the life, through the sacrifice, through the love of Jesus. And it's just a beautiful picture of our community and the life and the community that Jesus has in store for us and has us being a part of today. So I want to just real briefly touch on the first last week, because just real quick, some of you weren't here. You know who you are. My brother and sister were not present, so this is the review is for them. I know, I'm in trouble. So if you remember, I said there was 1613 commandments that the Pharisees and the religious community and the Jewish community were following. And these were based on the laws of Moses. They were based on the laws that were added. And somebody asked me, hey, can you read those to us? 613. I tried to read them. I got through about 400, and it was like 30 minutes. So I stopped. I said, I'm not going to do that. But I'll tell you what, they are powerful. They are powerful. If you want a link to all of them, I have this beautiful link from a Hebrew scholar. And it's beautiful. If you want to take time to go through them, they're actually just breathtaking to read through. But I did categorize them a little bit for us this morning. I think this would be helpful in capturing the heart of the commandments and the heart of God in the midst of these commandments. There's 248 do's, and then there's 365 don'ts. Yeah, no. That's what I thought. There's 39 of these commands prohibited work and commanded rest. 39. Wouldn't that be a nice... I love that. I'm like, that would be a nice thing to institute in our day and age. There was 42 of them that were directed at idol worship. And imagine those were don'ts. A lot of don'ts. Don't. And so there, but idol worship specifically. Marriage and family, there were 22 commandments. Temple worship, there were 36. Love, 27. Directed towards the poor, 13. And dietary laws, there were 17. Punishment, 23. And tax law, 24. Wouldn't that be nice? There was only 24 of those. The most significant one, and I didn't, there's more categories in this, but these are just some of the more encompassing. The most sacrifice and offerings. Sacrifice and offerings to the Lord, to God, is 105 commandments. And this is the culture, this is the world that these Pharisees lived in, that this culture lived in, that this community lived in. And so when they come to Jesus, and you remember the story, the Pharisees, the expert in the law, he knew these. He knew all 613. And he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What would you say is the most important one of these 613? And as we remember, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this: love thy Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, showing mercy. So the answer is powerful. It's you could summarize it like this: all the covenantal promises of the law of Moses, every word that has been echoed and spoken since the beginning, every jot and tittle, every word written, is held together and sustained by these two commandments: love God and love your neighbor and show mercy. As we looked at that parable. So when I sharing with my daughter that I was preaching today, and she said, well, didn't you already preach last week? I said, yeah. She said, well, what's left to say? And I part of that goes to, I told her there was three commandments the Lord gave us. And of course, she wasn't here for either one of them. She's not here today, but she'll watch this later today, she promises. But when I shared with her the first two commandments, her response was, well, wasn't that enough? Like, what's a third one? Like, where's that? Why do we even need one? Of course, she got the condensed version in the car. It took me 10 minutes to give it to her. It took me 40 minutes to explain to you guys. So she got the very abbreviated version. She said, well, there doesn't need to be another commandment. And I said, oh, okay. Well, there goes my sermon, because we don't apparently need a third commandment. But guess what? Jesus gives something amazing. And we're gonna dive in to this together. And these are connected, and we're going to connect the dots as we share this morning. So these first two, we spoke of them, we shared them, they hang on this new reality. But Jesus is doing something amazing in that he passes the new commandment. So before we dive into it, we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at the Passover meal. And I'm going to kind of set up the context of what's happening here, and then we're going to read a portion of Scripture together. But I want to give just a context for what is happening in this meal. So this is the Passover meal, referred to the Last Supper. It's a meal where the disciples are with Jesus on his last night. This is considered by many one of the most intimate times that Christ spends with his disciples. This is hours before his arrest. And on this particular night, there's an evening of discussion among the disciples of who's most important, of who's in charge. There's this night of betrayal. There's arguing. There's an announcement of Jesus' arrest. There's disappointment. This night is filled with emotion. The disciples are with their Lord physically for the last time. Jesus knows this. The conversations revolve around this. This is in the air of this evening. So to say the least, it is an emotionally charged, tense evening. So Jesus does something in the midst of this time with his disciples. And this is where I want to just fall into this space and follow along with me. We're going to read in Luke 13, 1 through 7. And you can follow along or listen or both, but let's engage with this portion of Scripture and what's happening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings us life and it reminds us of our need and our desire to know you more intimately. Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us understanding and just enlightenment into what it is you want to share with us today and what it is we want to take away from our time with you together, Lord. Be with us, grant us your peace, and be with each of us today. Amen. So, 13 verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and it was time for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you are going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, well, not just my feet, Lord, my hands and head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only their feet to be washed, to be clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. Now when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked all of them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So foot washing. In this moment, this was an act in this particular culture. This was an act that was given to slaves or servants of the home and to children, and it was a way to demonstrate hospitality to the guests. It was a showing of respect and devotion to a guest. And Jesus is doing this to who? He's doing this to his disciples. This act of hospitality and humility and love, it's all of that. And that's why there's some kickback from Peter. Well, don't touch me. This is way out of order. You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You know, then Lord. So there's a tension here. But you can almost hear the shift from what's happening in that room, this anxiety or this fear or this sense that Jesus is going to be leaving and that there's an end coming to this relationship, and they're arguing on who's the boss and who's in charge and who's the person who's most important. Who's most important? I mean, they ask this question, and Jesus gets up. He becomes the most humble person in the room. He kneels at the dirty feet of the disciples and washes them. You probably could have had a pin drop. Like, what is he doing? This act holds so much significance that I believe it's hard to kind of articulate it and grapple with it, but there is a sense that there is a life being imparted to his disciples. There is a sense of what is this kingdom that Jesus is leaving us. He says this is an example for you to follow. What's an example? Washing disciples' feet? It's way more powerful than that. It is this living expression of God's kingdom and love being poured out. But this is just the beginning. This is just this moment that's being captured. And the beautiful thing is, as this posture of humility and love that Jesus takes is absolutely amazing. It demonstrates a visible action on not just what to do, but how to be. This is an example. Well, what's the example? Humility. Love. A radical position of it. A radical posture. I don't know if you've ever washed anybody's feet. Anybody? You're all shy, I know. Anybody put lotion on anybody's feet? It's not something we're signing up to do. But boy, if you've ever had it done to you, it's pretty amazing. And if you've ever done it, it's more amazing. Because it is a sense of total vulnerability. But in this context, 12 men, one of them's a betrayer, and they're all mouthing off to each other. Mm-hmm. They're all kind of not the coolest people. They're just a hard group to be around. Peter's arguing with the Lord. He's trying to wash. He says, look, sit down. I want to wash your feet. Can you stop? sit down. And here he is, and it's just this beautiful expression. So what happens next? He shuts down this argument. He shuts down this competition. He shuts down these egos. And he gives this radical expression of humility that is a part of our understanding of who Christ is. He's the humble servant. Here he is. He is the master. He is in charge. He is God incarnate. He's kneeling at the feet to demonstrate his love. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we move through this. So, in that space, and then remember this: what's happening here? This is during the Passover meal. This is during the time of being together. And this is at the dinner table. So after the washing of the feet, everybody kind of, now it's time to eat, you're clean. You pivot to the time of being together, of eating together, of breaking bread, of celebrating this Passover meal. And this was a big celebration. And we're going to look at how they were celebrating the Exodus. The Jewish culture celebrate the freedom and the redemptive work of God and this salvation of the Lord. And so this is a meal of celebration. But it's also a meal that Jesus is going to reinterpret in a very powerful way. So he sits at the table after or during this time of service to them. And he sits down. And the other Gospels highlight some of the words Jesus says. And in Matthew, this is what he says. He sits down at this time of eating. And he holds the bread. And do you remember what he says? This is my body that will be broken for you. Take and eat. This is covenant language. He's creating a new covenant with himself. He's reinterpreting this whole Passover experience. Then he takes the blood, the juice, or the wine, and he says, this wine represents my blood, which will be shed for you, for the remission of your sins, and as a new covenant for you. He's sitting at a table. And during this table, you've got his betrayer still sitting there. Judas is still there. He identifies who he is during this meal. He's sitting there, and there's these arguments at this table. One of the Gospels talks about that at the actual dinner table, they're arguing about who will be in charge after Jesus is gone. What a weird conversation. And there's something very powerful that takes place in this environment. And there's some things that happen at this meal. They sing songs. And the songs that they sing are referred to, the Hillel Psalms. And their psalms are a collection of psalms of celebration. And so he establishes communion. He establishes a sense of connection. This is my body for you. This is my blood, new covenant. This is a new interpretation of who I am in relationship to you. And then in addition to that, while they're there, they begin to sing these psalms of joy and praise, highlighting God's salvation. That's what the word actually means, is to praise, is to offer hallelujah to the Lord. And some of these psalms, it's Psalms 113 to 118. These are the psalms that are considered this portion of where they are sung from. And I took some excerpts from it because I think they're beautiful. And I want to give a context into what Jesus does and says in the midst of this. So during this meal, they begin to sing together. How he pivoted them from arguing and fighting and bickering to singing, well, that's beautiful. Songs join people together. I love to sing. You can sing when you're in a good mood or bad mood or challenged. But Jesus says, let's worship together. And he invites them in and they begin to sing. And I'm not going to sing these. I'm going to read these to us. And these are the words of these songs. He says, some of these verses, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord God is shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords at the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my Lord. I will exalt you and give you thanks, O Lord. For you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Let Israel repeat his faithfulness. Love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants and all the priests repeat, his love endures forever. Let us fear the Lord. Let us love the Lord. Lord, not to us, but to you. But to your name and your name only goes all the glory. For your faithfulness and unfailing love is forever before my eyes. And after this singing, verse 31 in John, it says, in John 13:31, it says, as soon as the singing was over, Judas left the room. Judas left after he'd been there the entire night. And not only that, he'd been with Jesus for 3 years. So after Judas leaves the room, Jesus says this. So Judas is gone. And these words are spoken to the 11 that remain with him. And listen to these words. This is just dripping with love and grace and just... Jesus says this. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of his Son, he will give his own glory to the Son. And he will do so at once. Verse 33, dear children. Some translations read, little children. I will be with you only for a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. Verse 34, he says, so now I am giving to you who are closest to me, to you who are sitting here in this room with me, a new commandment. I'm giving to you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have demonstrated my love to you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? And he says, you can't go with me, Peter. But wait, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus answers and says, die for me? No, Peter, before the night is up, you're going to have to deny me three times. Dear children, these words spoken to the disciples, it's considered one of the most intimate moments in the Gospels. Jesus addresses his disciples in a way that this is the only place in Scripture he addresses anyone. When he's talking to little kids, it drew me to the story when Jesus says, you know, don't suffer little children to me, let them come to me. You know, this is the kingdom of God. It's all different language. He's speaking to little kids. He's speaking of the value of little kids and elevating their worth in a society. Because if it was looked down, if you were little and young, you weren't important. But he elevates the little people in a beautiful, magnificent way. But this is different. The words here are different. He speaks to his disciples in a way that emphasizes a language of covenant, and it speaks of affection and tenderness and care, and it basically speaks to a sense of belonging. As much as he loves them, he says, you belong to me. This dear children, I have a new commandment for you. I love you, and it conveys mercy and care, and it conveys a sense of you are mine. Then he uses this word prove. It will prove to the world that you're mine. It will prove to the world that you're what? My disciples. It will prove to the world that I am your God. It will prove to the world that you are in this everlasting covenantal relationship with me. It will prove to those that look in on you that you are mine. That we belong to God. This word prove, it expresses this sense of not only lived experience, but lived reality. It reframes our reality and says that now we are reminders of one another. Of God's love. That's a big deal, to say it lightly. And Peter, I think, got some of this, because what does he say? Oh, Lord. Whew. New commandment, beautiful. But he says, but you know, Lord, I want to follow you and I want to die for you. Well, that sounds poetic and beautiful. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to love for me. I want you to walk every step of your life, every moment that you live around these followers, these other disciples. Not only them, but the ones to follow. I want you to love every one of them with every fiber of my being. I want you to care for them in a manner that transforms this world, that impacts it in such a way that people look in on it and see God. They don't see Peter. But Peter's like, I'll die for you. It almost might be easier. We all love Peter, right? Because he speaks the things that we're thinking. So, Jesus says, you are mine. You are my disciple. And that you and I, we are in an eternal relationship with him. We follow him. We love him. We love one another. And in doing that, it will reveal to the world, and I like to add to friends and family, because sometimes it's like, that gets real close to home. friends and family. And it's by loving the world, your family, your friends, your fellow believers, your fellow disciples. It is in loving them that they experience shared reality of God's presence, and that we know in whom we love and follow. And each of us, loving each other, will show to one another who we belong to. And we belong to Him. That's the new covenant. Not a set of rules, it's not a set of regulations, it's not, and they're all beautiful rules and regulations, they're wonderful to read, and I'm discounting them, but Jesus said, no, love me, show mercy to your neighbor, love them, but the new commandment that I give to my little ones, to my little children, to my church, to my disciples, love one another. There's a conclusion or a summary of this that I think just kind of paints it beautifully, and then I'm going to end with a story about John. But this new commandment that we are given can be viewed in different ways. Can be viewed as an obligation, or it can be viewed as a new covenant response to this redemptive act of God who sends His Son Jesus Christ in a grace-filled, sacrificial way and chooses us to become His new people. This new commandment becomes the rule of life for a new age and a new community. This fulfillment of prophecy of Jeremiah that the new covenant in the days to come will be accompanied by the law written upon our hearts. And it will be for a redeemed and renewed people. Such a community of love will be a revelation and a revealing to the world of the reality of Christ's redemptive and everlasting love. A witness to the presence and the power of the kingdom of God in the midst of the world. Now, this was shared with me this morning, actually, and I just loved it. It's beautiful. So who penned this gospel? John. This is an account of John's time with Christ. And he poured his heart into this writing and highlights some of these beautiful truths. Tradition states that John lived in Ephesus into old age. Lived a long, full life. And he'd actually would be carried to the gatherings of the church services, to the gatherings of where people worshiped by his friends. Those are good friends. And during these gatherings, he would mutter these words. Little children, love. Love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And some of his friends, maybe some of the younger people, some of the people who've known him, oh, John, you... maybe slightly annoyed by the, you say this all the time. We know this. We've heard this. Come on. Would you You got anything else? And they'd ask him, why do you keep saying this? And this is John's response. Sounds like John. He says this. He says, because it's the Lord's commandment. And it alone kept is sufficient. Why do you keep saying love one another? And his answer is, because the Lord said it. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. Amen? Let us spend a moment, some time in reflection. Let us pray and reflect a little bit on these words. Lord, thank you for your words that you've given us. The commandment to love one another, that in doing so that we would prove and demonstrate to the world who you are and who we belong to. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for your words and your love for us. Let us reflect in this.